Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in.
Good afternoon. So good to see you guys. So glad you could be here today. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here, and a very special welcome to you if it is your first time here with us today. As you can see, we are an unconventional church, but we enjoy being unconventional. So we are in our last week of our Hero series. Have you guys enjoyed this series? Yeah, we have as well. We've had a lot of fun with that. And if you're new, you need to know one thing. What we're doing with this series is very simple. We are looking at these stories and these narratives, and we're examining them to see where we can find biblical truth. There is good truth and good information to be had from a lot of these things. Stories are powerful, and it's why Jesus used them in his preaching. These were known as parables. These were fictional stories to point to a better way and help us challenge and rethink our presuppositions. So that's exactly what we've been doing with these series. But it occurs to me that over the last 6 weeks, through all our talk about heroes, we haven't actually posed a question to you. So I want to do that today, and I would like a little bit of audience participation. I would like you to tell me this morning, what makes a hero a hero? Go.
Strength.
Good. Sacrifice. There was something over here?
To overcome.
Okay, I like that. Integrity.
Bravery.
Cool. One more. Choices. Okay, yeah. Yeah, if you're a hero, you got some tough choices to make. I love that. Okay, good. Those are some very good answers. I think that's phenomenal. When I think of heroes, and at least fictional ones, my favorite's Captain America, and that's why I picked him today. And here's one thing you need to know about Captain America. He is so good, so incorruptible, that it almost makes you want to puke. That's how good of a guy Captain America is. And so for our purposes today, I feel like I need to explain to you a little bit of the history of the character. We're going to get into scripture, and we're going to look at some movie clips as well about this figure. But here's what you need to know. Captain America was first published in December of 1940, a very, very long time ago. He was created by Joe Simon and Jack Kirby. What's really interesting about this character is that he was created for a specific purpose. Both Simon and Kirby said that they were morally repulsed by the actions of the Nazis in Germany, saying, quote, "The opponents of the war were quite well organized, and we wanted to have a say as well." Think about this for a minute. These are two comic book creators doing something extremely controversial for the time period. It's December of 1940. Pearl Harbor hasn't happened yet. Look at the cover of this comic. That is Captain America punching Adolf Hitler in the face. Do you understand how diplomatically problematic it is to put a living world leader on the cover of a comic book, having him punched in the face by an American superhero? That was considered extremely offensive. It was considered pro-war propaganda. A large population of the United States did not want to be stuck into another world war. World War I was still in the collective memory of people's mindsets. A lot of people didn't want that anymore. They didn't want to see stuff like this. But what became very apparent, and you should know too, all of this happened in New York City. So Joe Simon, Jack Kirby, these two creators, people were so repulsed by them that there were threats issued on their life. There were people loitering outside their offices. Mayor LaGuardia had to issue police protection for these two guys. Okay, it was a very serious thing. But what's interesting about Captain America is this. When he was created, people thought he was meant to be a soldier and just do whatever the government wanted. But he's much different from that. I mean, at the time, he carried a sidearm and he fought the bad guys until FDR presented him with his shield. So he gets his shield in 1941, and it's kind of a fancy-looking one. Now, here's what I think is so interesting. Take a look at the shield for a minute. A shield is not a weapon. A shield isn't a weapon. It's armor. It's designed to protect, not harm. And that's what became apparent over time, is that Cap wasn't a warmonger. He wanted to protect people. And so gradually people warmed up to him because they saw his image as a protector, a defender. The war was hard on the psyche of the American public, and people needed stories like his as a morale boost. In fact, his comic began selling out so much, they were moving about 1 million units every time it was released. It was regularly outselling Time magazine at the newsstand. I don't even have a modern day parallel for how powerful that is. But if you delve into the character himself, you'll see that Cap wasn't just an American who did the right thing. He was a guy who did the right thing and happened to be an American. That's an important distinction, because what I love most about Cap is not his capabilities, but his character. It's not about his capabilities, it's about his character. He isn't the fastest, he isn't the strongest, but he's the leader because the qualities that he embodies are more than physical. Now, I always thought he was kind of funny looking, you know, with the outfit, the blue and the red and the shield and the little ear wings. He looks kind of corny, right? But here's the thing. Cap was not always this good-looking superhero. He was born Steve Rogers, a scrawny kid, sickly kid from Brooklyn, New York, who was orphaned at a very young age. And as the war starts to ramp up, Rogers decides that he wants to protect and defend his country. So he tries to enlist in the army, and he gets rejected every single time because of his medical history and because he's so small. That is until he catches the attention of a scientist named Dr. Abraham Erskine. Erskine is searching for candidates for an experimental procedure. So let's watch this next video clip here.
So, you want to go overseas, kill some Nazis?
Excuse me?
Dr. Abraham Erskine. I represent the Strategic Scientific Reserve.
Steve Rogers. Where are you from?
Queens, 73rd Street and Utopia Parkway. Before that, Germany. This troubles you? No. Where are you from, Mr. Rogers? Is it New Haven or Paramus? 5 exams in 5 different cities.
That might not be the right file.
No, it's not the exams I'm interested in. It's the 5 tries. But you didn't answer my question. Do you want to kill Nazis?
Is this a test?
Yes.
I don't want to kill anyone. I don't like bullies. I don't care where they're from.
Well, there are already so many big men fighting this war. Maybe what we need now is a little guy, huh? I can offer you a chance. Only a chance.
I'll take it.
Good. So where is the little guy from, actually?
Brooklyn.
Congratulations, soldier.
So the doc says to him, there's already so many big men. Maybe what we need now is a little guy. And that is something I can't relate to at all, because I have never been a little guy. I haven't been under 200 pounds since 8th grade, okay? Now, I'm hardly in peak physical condition, and I understand that, but I am just as God made me, and I can accept that. But it occurs to me that throughout the arc of my life, I may have given people the wrong impression solely based on my appearance. Has that ever happened to you before? People have seen you, and they have judged you based on your appearance. I'll tell you a story. One day, a very, very long time ago, I was about 18 or 19 years old, and I was driving westbound on the Long Island Expressway in my first car, which was a 1963 Ford Fairlane. Yes, that is a true story. Yes, it is now rotting in my parents' backyard, if you ask me where that car is. Anyway, I'm driving westbound. It's a beautiful day, beautiful summer afternoon. I've got the windows down. I've got the floor vents open because there's no air conditioning in a car like that, and I'm really just enjoying the ride. And as I move from the left lane into the center lane, I proceed to cut off the car behind me. Accidentally, of course, and immediately the guy lays on the horn, and so you do that thing when you accidentally cut someone off, is you give them the look in the mirror and you do one of these. You know, you try to like wave it off, and I see his look in his eye, and he's like, you know, he's making gestures, making an angry face, mouthing words. I can only imagine what those words were. And so he's not a happy camper. So I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I don't want to have any problems today. I'm actually enjoying my day. I'm going to turn into the right lane and slow down, and maybe he'll lose interest. So I get into the right lane. I slow down to like 45 miles an hour. He stays behind me the entire time, riding right up on my bumper. He is not having any of it, right? So we're driving. I go a mile. I go 2 miles. I get off the exit I'm supposed to get off. He gets off the same exit, okay? So now we're on the service road together. We're at the light at this intersection. I have to make a right, but it's a no turn on red. So I'm stuck at the corner, and he's behind me. And I look in the rearview mirror, and I see the car door open. And I'm like, uh-oh, here we go, right? So I'm going to show you what this guy probably saw, all right? I'm going to give you the visual here. So I'm sitting in my car, right, like this. So I proceed to open my door, I step out of my car, and step up like this. And I just give him a look. And I see him, he's halfway out of his car, he's got one hand on the window, one hand on the steering wheel, and he looks up and he looks at me and he does this. There's this thing that happens in the animal kingdom. When a predator is starving, and they come across a very large prey, like an elephant, they need to decide if it's worth exerting the energy to try and take the elephant down, because if they can't, they might get trampled. I saw that look in that man's eye that day. He took one look at me and he went. And he got back in the car, right? Shut the car. He did a burnout as he pulled around me and ran the red light, but he was pretty angry. Now, listen to me. Of course I wasn't going to get into a fight over something so ridiculous. After all, it was my fault. But it occurred to me at that moment that my appearance had revealed something to him that wasn't actually an accurate reflection of who I was. Has that ever happened to you? There's this great story in the Old Testament about a young man named David, and he comes from a family of very strong, very capable, big, huge men. But David himself is a little guy. He's not notable in any way, shape, or form. He's small. He lacks the appearance of a leader. Now, at this time, there's a war going on, and there's this prophet named Samuel. And Samuel's commissioned by God to find a new leader for the people to bring them through this wartime. And so he shows up, he's led by God to David's household. And when he gets there, he's greeted by all these big, huge, strong guys. These are David's older brothers. And as he's looking over this lot, he goes, yeah, the next guy's here for sure. One of these guys is going to be the leader that brings us through. Our champion, our hero is here. And as customary for the time period, he goes to the firstborn. And he gets a good look at him. And as he's looking at him, thinking, this is going to be the guy. This is our hero. This is our leader. He receives a word from God. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Can we just admit that in 2019, we have messed this up? We've gotten this wrong. Look, I'm not going to name names, but the politicians, the athletes, the celebrities that all of us idolize, we know nothing about the heart of these people. We're looking and based everything we like about them on their outward appearance, because that's what we are. We are an image-based, image-driven society. But if you know the story of David, you know that the little guy, the least likely person, eventually does become the hero, and he leads his people to peace. If the human experience has taught us anything, and if you hear nothing else I say today, know this: you are only as capable as your character. You are only as capable as your character. So back to our hero, Steve Rogers. Rogers finally gets the chance to prove himself at boot camp. He gets approved to enlist, but what he and his squad mates don't know is that Dr. Erskine is watching all of them very carefully, because he has developed a formula, a serum, that when given to the average person can give them superhuman capabilities. And he's watching all of these soldiers very closely to see if one of them are worthy of that. Dr. Erskine gives Rogers a chance because he sees something in him that no one else can see. Take a look at this clip.
Look at that. He's making me cry.
I am looking for qualities beyond the physical.
Do you know how long it took to set up this project?
All the groveling I had to do in front of Senator What's-His-Name's committees?
Yes, I know. I am well aware of your efforts.
Then throw me a bone. Hodge passed every test we gave him. He's big, he's fast, he obeys orders, he's a soldier.
He's a bully.
You don't win wars with niceness, Doctor. You win wars with guts.
Grenade!
Oh, my God! Get away! Get back!
Is this a test?
He's still skinny.
People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What does your heart look like? What does your heart look like? When was the last time you had it checked? It occurs to me that the reality is we aren't so self-aware as we think we are. And it's only in the times that we're really tested and can we know and understand what's in our hearts, because we're only as capable as our character. I actually have a family history of heart disease on my dad's side and on my mom's side. And so a couple years ago, I received a CT angiogram, which basically means they give you IV contrast through the arm, and that contrast lights up all the arteries and veins and everything around the heart so that they can scan it and see that there's any weak spots or any damage there. And I received a good report, but it occurs to me, just as it's important to check our physical hearts, it's important to check that spiritually. And so how can we do something like that? I have a suggestion that I think might be helpful. Why don't you take some time to think about all the things you want for your life, your hopes, your dreams, your ambitions, everything that's important to you. Make that list. And then after making that list, next to each and every item, write the word why. And then answer that question. Because what you might come to discover is that you and I are not in pure as motive as we think we are. How many of you know that the easiest person to lie to is the one in the mirror? I do. And David did as well, which is why he wrote a great reminder for us in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a collection of poetry and hymns and spiritual songs. And David writes this psalm, this prayer, that I think is so profound. Psalm chapter 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. What I love about this statement, about this prayer, is the authenticity behind it, the inner direction that it takes. David uses the phrases I, me, or my 11 times throughout this short passage because he's asking God for direction and provision in his own life. Because David understood this very simple principle: good leaders lead themselves first. Good leaders lead themselves first. If you want to lead, start with yourself. And so you might be thinking, I don't lead anything. I'm not in charge. I don't want to be in charge. I beg to differ. We're all in charge of something. Now, maybe some or many aspects of your life might be outside of your control, and I get that. But ultimately, who is responsible for your thoughts? Who is responsible for your actions? Who is responsible for your behavior? In the ancient world, it was believed that sacrifices were necessary to appease or atone to the gods if you had done something wrong or if there was some sort of weakness in your life. But David writes here, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. We live in a world that does not like to acknowledge brokenness or repentance because we can't stomach the idea that something might actually be wrong. It takes a lot of courage to lead yourself through something like that. Like it or not, the world is preparing you for something. Life is preparing you for something. So what are you being prepared for? I have one last movie clip I'd like to share with you this morning. So Steve Rogers has been selected as the sole candidate to receive this this formula, this serum, that will give him superhuman abilities and eventually turn him into Captain America. And the night before the procedure happens, he comes face to face with the doctor and they have a little chat. Check this out.
The serum amplifies everything that is inside. So good becomes great. Bad becomes worse. This is why you were chosen. Because a strong man who has known power all his life may lose respect for that power, but a weak man knows the value of strength and knows compassion.
Thanks, I think.
Whatever happens tomorrow, you must promise me one thing. That you will stay who you are. Not a perfect soldier, but a good man.
To the little guys.
No, wait. What I am doing? No, you have a procedure tomorrow. No fluids.
All right, we'll drink it after.
No, I don't have a procedure tomorrow. Drink it after, drink it now.
This is why you were chosen. Because a strong man who has known power all his life may lose respect for that power. But a weak man knows the value of strength and knows compassion. Wow. I love that statement. In the New Testament of Scripture, Paul, a notable follower of Jesus and a leader in the early church movement, speaks of a weakness in his own life, something that is going on within him. We don't know what it is. He never explicitly states what it is, but it is something that is obviously affecting his quality of life. And rather than try to gloss over it, rather try to ignore it, or rather than just try to fight through it, he uses it as an example. Check this out, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A weak man knows the value of strength and knows compassion. Power is perfected in weakness. There might be something in your life right now, something that you attribute as a weakness, something that has happened to you or something that keeps happening to you that prevents you from being everything you can be. So I want to ask you, what would the world look like if you stopped focusing on what you can't do and you started focusing on what you can do? What if you rejected passivity and decided to be active? Good things do not always come to those who wait. We are all being prepared for something. Life is preparing you for something. You may not have control over every aspect of your life, and I get that. But if you think that you deserve more from your life, perhaps we should start by being faithful to what we've already been given. And I think there's a fine line between doing good for ourselves and doing good in response to what God has done for us. And the only way to know where that line is by keeping our hearts pure. And you may not realize this, but this is the call for every single believer, every single person of faith, a call to be a hero who serves out of reverence, not recognition. And so my challenge to you today, whether you're a person of faith or not, is maybe to begin to ask yourself some questions. What can I do to cultivate character? What can I do to grow character in my own life? How can I better lead myself? What weaknesses am I battling? And how can I work through those? And who is benefiting from the power I already have? Because you have power, who is benefiting? I'll close with one last reference to our hero. Captain America's story takes a very interesting turn when, in 1945, he deliberately crashes a plane into the icy waters of the North Atlantic to prevent an attack on New York City. And when that happens, he's frozen in ice, and he's found 70 years later. And so they thaw him out, and miraculously, he's alive. And so they wake him up. And that's a big culture shock for a guy to be dropped from 1940s into present day. The world Cap believed in no longer existed. Society and culture had changed. As it turns out, Captain America had a very hard time understanding the America he grew up in. Now, look, I'm not romanticizing the past. I actually think things are much better today than they were back then. But I say this because part of following Jesus means keeping yourself from being sucked into the groupthink of your generation. Part of following Jesus means thinking differently. It means acting differently. And maybe it's time we rethought the qualities of a hero. It's my prayer for every single one of us today that would seek to have a clean heart, a loyal spirit, a willingness to do good, and that we would embrace forgiveness, and that we would know compassion. May it be so in my life, and may it be so in yours. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the many examples that you've given us, Lord. And I pray for those of us right now, God, who have struggled, who have weaknesses in our own life, God. I pray that you would show us how your power is perfected through that. I pray that you would make a way for us. God, I pray that we would all begin to understand how you have wired us and created us to be. I pray that you would help us explore the depths of our own character and that we would draw what we are capable of from that. We admit, God, that we don't have it all together, but we know that you do. And so we're praying for you to help us lead ourselves well so in turn we could lead others. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.